Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being alongside with us this morning as we continue our journey through Philippians. I don't know if you're enjoying this or not, Pastor Lukens. Have you been tuned in listening to Philippians as we've been going through this?
No. Sorry.
Nah, okay. I appreciate your honesty.
Well, God, I'm glad you're having a good time. It is a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture. Words of the Apostle
Paul.
Now,
wait a minute. That's not normally what you say about your assignments.
Well, no, actually. Well, wait, how can you say anything wrong against Philippians? The whole, you know, epistle of joy. Yeah. It's hard to be cranky with the epistle of joy.
Well, it has its moments, but not today, I don't think.
No. Yeah. Although we have it's a difficult text because Paul's wrestling with a really, really tough subject, which has to do with the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the language he uses, because he's trying to be so careful about helping us understand how Jesus Christ could be both true God and true man, and yet one thing not being converted into the other. And
things is not like the other. One of these things does not belong.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's just a tough doctrine, and Paul, of course, inspired by the Spirit, does a really good job of keeping us on the track in terms of that teaching. So
really,
we'll have to get a little technical today. I don't usually do that, but we're gonna have to get a little technical, work through some of the Greek here and everything, but that's okay. I think we'll have fun.
Well, it's always fun to do that, because sometimes the English does fail.
Well, it does in this case. For some reason, they've chosen to use the same word repeatedly when it's not the same word in the original language. And you know what? I guess one of the reasons why I'm happy about this, I always like it if I learn something. And I learned something in the preparation for this Bible study.
Really?
So, yeah. Which actually, if you think about it, as dumb as I am, really, that shouldn't be, you know, it's kind of a good goal I made that for my life, that every day I want to learn something, because it's, you know, not all that hard. If you knew a lot of stuff, that might be a hard goal to fulfill, but for a guy like me, I'm constantly learning things.
Ditto. Yeah. Hey, now look at this. In the ESV, I don't know about the version that others may be using, but this text heading today is Christ's example of humility. Well,
yes.
You know, humility, forgive me, for my eyes are still not straight. I'm
recovering. He's playing ill today, people. Playing hurt, yeah. I should say, injured, yeah.
Look at this.
Yeah.
Humility in our context, humility is not a good thing.
No.
It's humility is weakness, humility is surrender, humility is un-American. Humility is for suckers.
Yeah.
Because somebody's going to take advantage of you. You know, mister, we didn't win World War II by being humble. So I think that's the greater challenge for you today, is to deal with humility, being humble, and why that's actually a good thing.
But again, see, that's the whole thing. We try to get so comfortable with culture of the world and Christianity, and the things that Christianity stand for are the exact opposite of what the world stands for. There is no common ground there. Like you said, the world is all about power and strength and possessions, and Paul is pointing us on a path here which is just the opposite. And yet here's the irony. The people who spend all their time trying to get those things, power and possessions, they're never, ever happy. You know, talk to somebody who's really, really rich. And in fact, here's one of the, just to share with you a statistic. Do you know what economic group has the highest rate of suicide? It's not the poor people. It's the rich people. Hmm. So that says something right there, you know. So maybe having all the possessions and things in the world is not necessarily going to make you feel happy and satisfied.
Well, this is the Bible study. Pastor John Lukumsky, you know that familiar voice from Wrestling with the Basics. His partner, Pastor Matt Clark, do that every Saturday at 9:05. I do listen to that program.
Do you? Oh, well, good.
No pressure now. I'm just letting you know. Serving at St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in Southern Illinois. And lots of ground to cover, so let's
get, because
we're getting on a roll here, and we always manage to pray about 20 minutes in. We should probably do it a little bit
earlier.
Okay,
all right. Oh, Lord, yeah. And actually, every time we come to the Scripture, we should be praying and asking that you would give us the guidance and the enlightenment of your Holy Spirit. For the fact of the matter is, it's not just the world that is totally different than you, but we in our nature as we were born are totally different, and therefore are spiritually blind and incapable of understanding even the simplest things that you would share with us. But particularly in this occasion, Lord, is there some very difficult things you want to talk to us about your son and who he is and his relationship to us. So please, O Lord, help us to be humble and to trust that your Spirit will give us the faith and understanding that is necessary, as all things are gifts from you, as we learned from James last time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. You know that's good from anywhere in the world.
I just had to put in that little plug, by the way, for the book of James, because the last time I was here, and I wasn't very happy about James, and we had a dear caller come in and was kind of concerned about that, and I did want to apologize, because I think I came across a rather strong, because when people disagree with me, say, I'm not humble either, I'm going to show you the truth and everything. But again, and one of the wonderful things that James does teach us, that everything is a good gift from God. So whatever blessings we get out of here, we'll all ascribe it to the Lord. And whatever weaknesses and failings there may be, well, look at who's running the show. It's Roland and John.
It's Roland and John. Yeah. Speaking of James, I find that Paul and vice versa, James are very complimentary to each other in these two epistles.
Ah, okay.
Theirs, and because what's ultimately when Paul in a couple of chapters is going to talk about follow my example.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, that's James saying, okay, you show me your faith by words, I'll show you my faith by.
By
works.
Yeah,
my examples.
Yeah,
I see a lot of commonalities there.
Well, the only difference is, and I think that is why I feel a little uncomfortable with James, is after I had a chance to contemplate this after our little tete-a-tete two weeks ago, I think James is a book of repentance. I think that's what he's all about. I think you're supposed to read James and walk away and say, wow, I didn't realize how much I had neglected the things that I need to be working with. Whereas Paul, I think, again, it's primarily a book about the gospel with, of course, the fruits that flow from the gospel, which is what we're going to learn here in this text.
Gospel, that's
there's something that results from the fact that Jesus loves and forgives you, and Paul's going to describe one of those things here. But I do think it's a different approach. I think James is more of law, more calling for repentance, a recognition of sin, and Paul here is more on the gospel about God's love, and now what are the consequences of the fact that we have this forgiveness?
Now, help me with a paradox today, all right?
I only got one doc.
Because if you...
you got a pair of them with you?
After the last week, my friend, I've got more than that. I've got an entire clinic behind me.
Clinic.
Who knows what I was incubating there for a couple of days.
That's right. But just don't share it with me.
if you are encultured into being a Lutheran Christian... You hear this word bold a lot.
Yes.
Be bold. We're supposed to be bold. Bold, standing there boldly at Worms. We have a bronze statue here on the campus standing boldly as if at Worms, holding the scripture of Luther in that moment. But yet we're told to be humble. It seems to me that's paradoxical. How can you be bold and humble at the same time?
Well, it depends on what your focus is. If the focus is on you, then always we're humble. If the focus is upon Christ and his word, well, then we're always bold. But the boldness isn't from us. The boldness is from this very clear and wonderful teaching that God has given us in Jesus Christ. So we're never bold in ourselves, but we're always bold in Jesus.
We tend to get that backwards sometimes.
Well, that is the problem. That is the problem that Paul is addressing, I believe, in this chapter. So
I'm just going to sit back and let you run with that one. Thanks. Well, let's see here now. We look at verse 1. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, the assignment for today. Let's begin at verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Well, that's two verses in. Shall we stop there?
No, keep on reading.
All right. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves.
Keep on going.
All right. Normally, I can't get three words in. I feel like the dog with the cookie on his nose. I just, now. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
All right, that's a good place to stop there. Well, I'm just, because now what we have is we have Paul laying out for us what the life of Christianity is supposed to be like. And then in the next set of verses, he talks about why that is, how this can be. But at this point, he's saying, you know, we've talked about the encouragement we have in Christ. And, of course, we are encouraged in Christ, the fact that God loves us, that God forgives our sins. We have the comfort that comes from love, again, the fact that God would love us enough to die for us. We have the Holy Spirit, and the consequences are affection and sympathy, Paul says. Excuse me, I'm going to cough. There again. All right, I'm ready. Oh, yeah, I actually have something for me to drink. So this one's half drink.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay, fine.
I'll get you a fresh one.
No, that's okay. I'm okay. I just needed to get that out of my system. And so now, Paul, and I guess these are words of repentance, because I'm thinking if things were going the way they should be going to the church, Paul wouldn't have to say this stuff. But apparently we've got a little division, a little arguing, a little fighting going on amongst them. Wow, nothing new there, huh? This is what the church has been doing throughout its history. But Paul says, no, this is what we need to be doing. We need to have the same mind, the same love, being in full accord in one mind. So we need a unity. We've got to quit being divided and fighting and arguing amongst ourselves as Christians. Question, comment?
No, I'm thinking back from the moment. It's within 5 minutes after the ascension.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
We didn't even make it 5 minutes. You know, it's like starting on vacation. You know, the kids are in the back seat. You're not down the road 5 minutes, and there's already a fight in the back seat. Don't make me come back there.
That's right. Okay. But what I think is interesting is Paul's solution to that. And his solution to that is that we need to quit the rivalry, quit the conceit. We need to go back to humility. You see, disagreements in the church are not necessarily bad, because some things need to be disagreed over. The church spent a lot of its time hammering out what it was that was the doctrine of God revealed to them in the Holy Scripture given to them by Jesus Christ. And in fact, when we get to the second portion of this text, very, very careful choice of language. Paul very, very thoughtful about how he's describing what Jesus Christ has done in terms of becoming man, precisely so there will not be controversy and division. So please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be division in the church. Of course, there has to be. In fact, doesn't Paul say that at one point in one of his letters? What he's concerned about here is division that does not come from a desire to let's really establish as clearly and plainly as possible what Jesus is saying to us, but it's coming out of conceit and rivalry. That's what these people are concerned about. They're not arguing about the Word of God, but they're arguing about, well, who's best, who's better. It's the same thing, as you were alluding to, what the disciples did, constantly fighting about who is going to be the greatest, who will sit at the right and left. These are arguments the church does not need to have. Over what the Scripture teaches, these are things we need to research and discuss and talk about with great vigor and boldness. But no, this whole conceit and rivalry, no, this is not appropriate. Again, it's what the whole world is about, isn't it? Is this not the whole essence? Everything you see on TV has to do with rivalry.
Oh, yeah.
Every show we have, isn't it about who's going to be the best on Survivor, even on The Biggest Loser, which you would think would be a thing about trying to help people. But no, it's all about who's going to be the biggest loser.
Look at what corporations are doing today. They're not giving across the board raises to everybody.
Oh, yeah.
They're setting aside a specific sum of money as the raise pool.
Uh-huh.
And some get more, some get less, some get none at all.
Yeah.
Can you imagine sitting down with your boss and going, just give mine to John. I did okay this year. Give mine to John.
Really? You know, thank you.
They're going to think you're in. Well, look at ambition as well.
Well, there you go.
I defy anyone out there to sit down at an annual performance review and say, boss, I'm content.
Yeah, that's right.
I have no ambition other than to just keep doing what I'm doing because, you know, the Scriptures tell me to do so.
And you know, see, it's even outside of the corporate world, which is sad to say, which why Paul is saying what he's saying here, because even within the church, I would confess to you as a pastor, you know, you kind of long to have the big churches.
TV program, billboard.
That's right. We want that. We want that fame and
action figure.
By the way, the action figure is coming out this Christmas.
I'm looking forward to that.
A lot of you waiting for that. Yeah, the Lukumsky action figure will be coming, a part of the wrestling basics.
That right up there along with the, what is it, the BBBB?
Oh, that's right.
BBB?
Big, beautiful, brainy, brawny Bible machine. Yeah. The incredible big, brainy Bible. Right. The IBBBBM.
That's it. Okay.
But see, again, it's that thing. It's that attitude that we want to excel. We want to be better. And Paul simply says, no, what we really need to have is this humility. Count your others more significant than yourself. And that's really, really hard for us to do. But that is actually what we should do as Christians. We should realize what's really important here is not me, but what's really important is the people that are around me. They're the ones that are of greater significance. And see, this is possible because honestly, you're thinking, well, this is not possible. How can we possibly be that way? We just don't. We're not wired that way.
Or we live as liars. We live one way in church.
Okay.
And then we live another way in the real world.
Yes.
Where everybody knows you have to do the other thing.
The appearance of holiness, I think it says somewhere there in the scripture. But actually what Paul is talking about is the consequence of faith. Because faith is the realization of two things. First of all, that we are fundamentally sinful people, that we all should go to hell. And that's not just something we say because it is the polite thing to say at the beginning of the church service. But it is a reality. It's the truth. And yet then to understand that we are exactly the people that God loves and forgives and has called into his church and made us his own. And so, here's where the Apostle Paul really has an advantage of us, because Paul really knows he is a terrible, horrible sinner. When Paul says, I'm the worst of sinners, he's not just saying that to be Christian, but because there was one point where he literally did persecute. In fact, his language is he tried to destroy the church, okay? But see, now he realizes that where he's at, because this is totally an act of God's grace and mercy. He shouldn't be here. He shouldn't be writing letters that end up being in the scripture. This is purely God's grace and mercy. And once you and I realize that, we realize we don't have to worry about being significant. We are significant. And there's nothing we can do to either increase or decrease that significance, because it's all a gift to us by God. And therefore, we can actually afford to have other people more significant, because we can't lose anything. Isn't this why the world is driven by conceit and rivalry? Because they're afraid, if I don't get it, I'm going to lose it. See?
Yeah.
Whereas in Christianity, we understand, whatever you need, trust me, Roland, God's going to give it to you. You don't have to worry about fighting for it, looking for it, struggling for it. If you need it, the Lord will see you'll have it. And therefore, maybe we can be a little more generous, a little more kind, a little more willing to see other people as more significant than we are, as he says here in our text.
It just strikes me, if you do try and live as Paul commands, you're going to wind up as the kid who loses his lunch money every day.
No, you don't. You don't. See, that's the thing. You don't end up. Although I like the way you say that. Maybe it's true if we try to live this way. That's how we end up, see? Because, again, Paul isn't describing a work for us to perform. He's just describing what it is as faith begins to take control of your life. You don't get this powerful statement of Jesus, if a man forces you to walk 1 mile with him, what are you supposed to do?
Walk two miles with him. Yeah.
And see, in our human flesh, we think, well, that's horrible. But the thing is, hey, that's all right. If it'll help you, I'll walk a second mile. And now all of a sudden, you've not taken anything away from me, but I have given all kinds of things for you. And of course, that classic passage is like tossing hot coals on the head of your enemy. See, because people don't know how to deal with this. But it's, again, because I can't lose anything. You know, the worst that anybody could do to me is to kill me. And in so doing, they will give me everything I've been waiting for my whole life. So, yeah. Now, again, I'm talking as a Christian. And in my flesh, of course, no, I don't see it that way at all. Honestly, if you're going to kill me, I'm going to run.
Uh-huh.
All right. But I'm just telling you.
Some might even return fire.
Yeah, there you go. That's exactly right. And you have your guns out there. That's why I'm hanging with you, because you got your guns. Anyway, I'm sorry. Got off track. Now, it's not so much you have to strive. It is something, though, we need to know that this is where we need to be. And if you're not there, if you're in rivalry and conceit, you ought to say, oh, well, I'm sinning. This is not the way of Jesus Christ. But the way of Jesus Christ is, as you said, humility. Not a humility that lets people walk over me, because no one can walk over me.
Is this running the good race?
Yeah, I would say it's a powerful description of running the good race. Yeah. Yeah. Did that language come up in this text?
Not in this text, no.
Okay.
No,
all right. I was just wondering.
There's a little bit about...
Because I wasn't listening the last couple of days.
I know. But in a couple of days, we'll get to striving for the prize.
Ah, okay.
That language
Same
is in there.
Thing.
That
Same
comes
thing.
Up. So it's all referenced, you know, but do you not find it frustrating? I mean, I do. I find it remarkably frustrating. If you really want to sit down in church for a few moments before that confession of sins and you start going, well, okay, let's think about it this week. Just, you know, because you get to the point where you start feeling pretty good about yourself.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And then you start realizing this is just really, really annoying. You know? And it's, I mean, I don't want to sound like Pauline again, but, you know, everything you want to do, you don't. And everything you don't want to do, you do. And, and it gets kind of tiring. It just gets wearisome.
Why? Why do you find that wearisome?
Hmm?
What? I don't understand. What did you find wearisome?
Wearisome?
Yeah.
I keep confessing the same sins.
Oh, okay.
You know, I mean, I can't even get through 1 week, you know. With anything unique or creative, it's always like...
It's always the same
The
stuff.
Same thing, you know.
Well, and you know, that's funny you mention that because I have certain things in my life that I struggle with. And much like the Apostle Paul, I've prayed, Lord, take this away from me. What do I need this for? Ego, pride is a really big thing that I struggle with. We talk about this conceit and rivalry. Oh, man, there are so many times when I get done preaching and I'm thinking, man, am I a good preacher or what? Was that not a fine sermon? After wrestling with the basics, wow, did we do a good, you know. And I've often said, Lord, I don't want to do that. I just want to preach. I enjoy that. I don't want to have to struggle with this pride that comes as a consequence of this. And I suddenly realized, no, this may sound strange, but in a way I need that because I need to remember, no, I really am a sinner. That's not talk. That's reality. Although for me, as I do the prep, getting ready for the confession, the thing that always bothers me is my doubts. You know, a lot of the things that the world considers sinful, even the world would acknowledge, the sexual immorality, the violence and stuff like that, I'm not troubled too much with that. A little bit. But you know what I'm saying? Yeah. That's probably not the big issue all the time. And here's the problem. Of course, the world says, oh, well, then you're a pretty decent guy if you're not struggling with those big things like that, homosexuality, stuff like that, pornography, child abuse, stuff like that, you know. But of course, God's just laughing because those are actually the easier things to take care of. The really hard thing is to just have your complete trust and heart and mind and spirit in the Lord. And when I come to church, that's the thing I always confess. I doubted him so often. I got so worried, had so many fears, and for naught. As you said, the week came around, and most of the stuff I was concerned about didn't even happen. That's humility. See, that's humility, is to recognize you are a sinner. But then that's the great thing to recognize. You're the sinner God loves. He called me to be a pastor. What crazy guy is he, see? But then again, he called Paul. He called Peter. He called Roland, so I guess. Can I say?
Yeah, not called to near the responsibility you have, though.
Well, you got a pretty heavy task here because every day you're bringing people the Word of God. And I hope you get up in the morning and you say, wow, how in the world did I get a gig like this? You know. And then in humility, come here and just let the Lord do what he needs to do. Just get out of his way.
Yeah, so. that's the hard part.
Yeah.
It really is. Because sometimes people will say, well, you've got a great... No, I don't have a ministry.
Yeah.
I have a radio program.
Yeah.
You know, the ministry is up to others.
Yeah.
You know, that's the mission of the church. But it's the temptation to go, yeah. Hey, you know, they want me to do the bingo game over at St. John's. Hey, you heard my name? Hey, I'm on the radio.
There you go.
But you know what's,
it is.
But I'll tell you, you know what's humbling about this?
What?
Is sitting in the clinic the other day to get the swab for the throat thing. The nurse says to me, so what do you do for a living? She says, well, I've got a radio program. Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
What station? It's the Lutheran station here in town. Oh, okay.
Yeah, as soon as you say KFUO, somehow the gleam is off then, yeah.
Lutheran? What, Lutheran?
Really?
What?
You have a radio station?
Radio program? No, does not compute, does not compute.
But see, isn't that ironic? Because you're right, just being on radio, that is also a thing, again, of rivalry and conceit. Sad to say, you know, don't want it to be that way, but yeah, being a sinner, that is the way it is. So God, and here's one more thing I want to say about that before we leave this whole issue of humility. In fact, don't worry about humility. God is really good at doing that.
Yeah. It's when you get to be proud about your humility.
That's right.
That's
then you got
where
trouble.
The problems come in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor John Lukumsky is here. You can join us. We'd love to hear from you. Got a few minutes during the break. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS-recognized service organization.
In times of economic uncertainty, it's smart to be part of a strong organization. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has maintained an A++ superior rating, the first of 16 ratings from AM Best. This has happened continuously for 20 years through many turbulent economic ups and downs. It was reaffirmed in April of 2012. We are a faith-based membership organization that exists to serve our members. Our focus is helping you be wise with money and live generous lives. Our difference is our strength. Join us to experience the Thrivent Financial difference. To find a Thrivent Financial representative near you, call 314-783-4200. That's 314-783-4200. Ratings reflect Thrivent Financial's overall financial strength and claims paying ability, but do not apply to the investment performance of investment products. Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of those sayings you pick up from working at a hospital is, you can find God in all your interruptions. While this can be so true very often, it may not be received by everyone joyfully all the time. You see, if I respond to someone's emergency, then I'm also saying to someone else by my absence that they aren't as important. I was thinking about all of this when I was reading the following verses from St. Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Salvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. You can make an elaborate explanation for what the apostle is writing here, but the bottom line is that he intended to make a visit to the Corinthians, and it didn't happen. And it all looks like someone in the congregation drew some assumptions from his absence. The assumptions probably went like this. Well, if you can't rely upon him to do what he says, then how can you believe what he says? Have you ever been there where St. Paul was in these verses? I know that I have been there. It's important for us to learn when we are there is that our life isn't all about us. If we are Christians, it's all about Jesus Christ. And there is never anything uncertain about Jesus. Let's pray about it. Lord, since people hated you, then you warn us that we also will be hated. But help us at such times to follow the interruptions and then to be honest with everyone else. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose Spirit's presence redeems all of our moments, hours, and days. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Luttner. Thanks for being with us. I have to keep reminding myself it's Tuesday. Thanks to all the folks who helped out the last couple of days as I was sort of in and out of consciousness.
Oh, so you weren't here yesterday either?
No.
Oh, was I? So here you're asking me if I've been listening, and you haven't been doing this stuff either.
Well, I've been listening, though.
Oh, you've been listening. Okay.
That's right. What else are you going to do? They strap you to a bed and turn the radio
you're
on.
You're sick,
and,
yeah.
There you go. Hey, look at this. We've heard from on high.
Yes.
From the big office upstairs. The big man in the big office upstairs has sent word down to us. 37 states listening right now.
Yep.
I think 40 is the highest it's been at
is
one
right?
time, at least for my program. 37 states, including Wisconsin. They're listening in Eau Claire.
We'll be driving through Eau Claire in a couple of weeks. So
be sure and wave,
hello, Eau Claire.
Wave
yes.
for me if you go through town.
Will do.
The happiest place on earth? Orlando, Florida.
Oh, okay.
So
good.
They say.
And Mickey's listening. He's Mickey, a regular listener, he told me.
DeSoto, Florida.
Really? Where's DeSoto at? Do you have any idea?
I have somewhere in Florida.
Yep.
Named for the explorer, I guess. DeSoto.
Oh, probably so. Yeah.
Was he the one that was after the Fountain of Youth? Was that DeSoto? Or was that, no, it was Ponce de Leon.
That's Ponce de Leon. That's right.
No, but listen to this. This is where it really is interesting, and I appreciate these notes that I get. 15 countries online listening by way of stream. Iran.
Which should we be saying that? Because right now there's probably soldiers out looking for this guy that's listening
there's
to us.
There's an angry mullah.
That's right.
Right now.
Oh, have you ever got your mullah angry? You don't want that.
I don't.
No,
don't get him wet either.
No.
That really gets him angry. South Korea and Colombia in South America.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
Welcome, one and all. KFUO at KFUO.org. If you can send us an email, just send us a note and say hi. We'd like to hear where you're listening this morning. If not, drop us a question or a comment as we go through Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. How far did we get? We got up to verse 5, didn't we?
Yes, we did. And here comes the important part. So Paul has given us this description of what it is to be a Christian, and it is totally opposite of the world. It's not about being in control. It's not about conceit. It's not about rivalry. In fact, it's about thinking of other people being more significant to me, more concerned, more important. And, of course, I'm hearing this thing, well, I'm not this way. Where in the world would this come from? How could we possibly have this kind of attitude? Because this is not the way I am by myself, by my own nature. And then Paul says, well, absolutely. Thank you. You caught my point. I want you to understand this is not something you can do in and of yourself, but let me now show you where this kind of humility and this kind of compassion and affection and love and all the other words that he's used here, encouragement, where this comes from. And now we have this beautiful description of what Jesus Christ has done for you and me.
We spent over 80 hours studying Luke just this past couple of months. And in Luke, we're constantly seeing these confrontations with the Pharisees, and it strikes me that everything Paul is talking about as a negative would have been a positive for a Pharisee.
Yeah. Isn't that something?
You know, the ambition, the standing, putting yourself, seeking the highest place, best place.
And that's what Paul says he was doing. That's his confession. Now, I was striving above many of those of my age, he says. Yeah, because that's what it was all about.
Chapter 2, Philippians, verses 1 to 11, our assignment. We're up to verse 5. Let's pick up there. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus.
All right. Okay, so here's how you get it. First of all, it's not yours. We've established that. But it is yours in Christ Jesus. All right. So if this is going to happen to you, you said before, trying to do this. No, honestly, don't try. But do let the Lord Jesus give you what he needs to give you. Which, by the way, I think you need to understand will also mean you will have a certain amount of struggles and trials. Because the kind of things that are coming here that God would give us cannot come from a life where everything is the life of Riley, a life of ease. Will not develop this. It will develop just the opposite things, this kind of conceit and rivalry, competing with the Joneses, as it were. I got to have more than you do. So I've got an iPad, then you have to have two iPads or an iPad and iPad mini. No. So it doesn't come. It comes out of tribulation. It comes out of struggles and trials. So, dear people, if you're wrestling with any of those things, as I'm sure we all are, don't despair. This is not a bad thing. This is God trying to give you the mind of Christ Jesus. And now we have this very beautiful description of what Jesus did. Okay?
Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man.
If you don't mind me, I'm going to stop you right there. We have a very difficult topic, and I said this at the beginning, because we're trying to understand the nature of Jesus Christ. The biblical teaching, the doctrinal teaching that the church again wrestled with, struggled with, hammered it out, and finally said, yeah, this is what it is that Jesus Christ is both true man and true God. Not combined in any fashion, both of those things pure and holy, and yet not two people, but one. Kind of the same difficulty we have with Trinity, where you got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but not three gods, but one God. Now, if you look at the language that Paul is using here, he's really trying to help us understand this. Now, the first thing is we know for a fact that Jesus was in what form?
A man.
No. Oh, see? Oh, no. who, though he was in the form of God.
Oh. Right.
So the first thing you need to know about Jesus.
Details. Why do I have to get that right?
Well, because if Jesus isn't God, then he's not going to help you any more than you and I can.
All right.
Because we need a God. We don't need a really good man. But this world has been populated with good men, and it hasn't done anything to help you or me. Those good men died, and you and I are going to die too. So obviously we need more than a good man. And that's what Paul is saying. We have Jesus, and he was in the form of God. Now here's where the language gets really interesting. I hope I don't bore people, but the Greek word here is morpho. Now, I'm hoping I'm getting this Greek right. Now, there are people who listen to us who are actually smart. Okay, so if I get the pronunciations wrong or something, please let me know, because here's my problem. Talk about the Lord humbling you. I get down, I get out my computer, I study these texts, I come here ready to share with you all the wonderful insights that God has given me. And unfortunately, my printer went belly up. So I have all this stuff, but I can't print it out. And now it's relying on the memory of a 60-year-old? Okay. So what I'm saying, I don't have my notes to look at, but I know this much. The word means the form, the essence, the crucial thing. This is what he is. He's in the form of God, which is to say he is God. He doesn't just look like God, but he really is God. Now, here's the tricky thing, though. What form did he change for? What did he replace that form with? Read that verse again.
Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant.
All right. See, because here's the interesting thing. See, we would think he took the form of God and changed it into the form of man. I think that's the way our mind would work. Okay, we got Jesus, God, and now he's morphologized. That's the word there, morpho. Metamorphosis, that's the word we use.
Like a butterfly.
Yes, like a butterfly. He's been metamorphosed into a man. But it doesn't say he was metamorphosed into a man. It says he was metamorphosed into a
servant.
And unfortunately, that's not a really good translation either, because the word actually there is slave. He's been metamorphosed into slave.
So wouldn't be doulos?
Doulos is what it is.
It is doulos.
And the essence there is slave. Now, here's why that's important. Because God doesn't have to be metamorphosed to be our servant. He is our servant in the fact that he serves us, right? We had two texts the last couple of weeks in church. A Roman centurion had a servant who was ill unto death, and what did Jesus do? He served him. He healed him. A woman whose son died, a widow from Nain, her only son, Jesus raised that man back from the dead. He served him. So, no, there doesn't need to be any change in the essence or form of God to be a servant. It is what God does. He likes to serve people. However, there definitely needs to be a metamorphosis for him to become a slave. Because, see, here's the one thing God does. God serves, but he doesn't obey anybody. Right?
Mm-hmm. No one to obey. There's no one higher than him.
That's right. He's God. Yeah. Yeah, you know, I always tell people that. That's the one thing about God is God doesn't have God issues. See, the only people that have God issues are people that aren't God. Once you're God, it's not a problem because you are the one who is in control. When Jesus walks up and heals that widow's son, it wasn't because she said, "You get over here and heal my son." No, it's because he's God. He's in control. He says, "Arise," and guess what are you going to do? You're going to rise. I'm sorry, you can't crawl back into the tomb. It just ain't going to happen, all right? But here's the metamorphosis. Here's the big change. God, who is obedient to no one, who is in absolute control of everything, now he becomes the slave. And a slave, by definition, is someone who doesn't get to make any choices. He just does what somebody else tells him. So please understand that. That's the remarkable metamorphosis that goes on. It's not that God becomes man. That's not the metamorphosis. That God, the one who is absolutely in control, now becomes the one who is obedient.
But a slave to who?
Thank you. Because, see, we like to think he's our slave. Yes, Jesus. Here's what I need you to do. Here's my list. Let me give it to you this morning, buddy. See if you can't get it done by the end of the day, all right?
Yeah,
and if Jesus doesn't do that, then what's wrong here? What's going on here? What's the problem? I told you, and aren't you supposed to answer my prayers? But no, so thank you for bringing that question, because he's the slave to his Father. He's going to do what God tells him to do. He has become a slave. And, of course, we all understand, for us, for our benefit. That's why he's becoming a slave. Let's go back and pick up some of this other stuff in here too, Roland.
Sure, when do we leave off here? Being born in the likeness of men.
No. We got to go back and pick up some of the phrases we missed there real quick.
Oh,
he did not count equality with God, which is actually a pretty good thing. Yeah, because that's what he was. He was equal with God, all right? See, again, do you see what Paul's trying to establish is? No, Jesus isn't some kind of secondary divinity here. No, he was God. He is God. Right. He's equal to God. That was the form he had. But now he's willingly also taking on the form of a servant, a slave to God. But I love this phrase, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. And this strikes at the very heart of what Paul was saying earlier in the text. Why don't you want other people to be more significant than you?
Self-esteem, I guess.
Yeah, because you don't want to give up what you are.
Selfish.
See, if I would acknowledge that Pastor Joe Schmo down the street is a better preacher than me, then I also have to acknowledge that maybe I ain't so good a preacher. In fact, probably to say that Joe Schmo is a better preacher than me isn't to say much.
Well, there's a consequence for saying those things. You might lose half your congregation.
Oh, that's right. Oh, yes, yes. But see, this is Jesus. I don't worry about that stuff. This isn't a thing to be grasped. I don't have to hold on to it real tight. Oh, my God, what if I'm not God anymore? What if I'm a slave? No, it doesn't bother him. It doesn't bother him. It's not a thing that he feels like he has to hold on, but rather, yeah, I'll make myself nothing. I don't need to be anything because I am nothing. But God is the one who makes me everything. So anyway, so we've got Jesus. He's willing to give up being God, being absolutely totally in control, taking on a metamorphosis in the form of a servant. Now you can go on and keep reading if you want.
Well, the other thing, emptied himself.
Oh, yeah.
Emptied himself of what? What was he full of before that he's not
full of
now?
The power, the might, the control.
The majesty.
The majesty. The fact that he could say, let there be light, and there was light. And you see, when he became a slave, he gave that up. It's not that he loses it, does he? Because if he wants to say you're risen from the dead, he can say you're risen from the dead. He can do all of these things. But when it comes to himself, no. He makes himself nothing. Isn't that ironic? It just occurred to me, Roland. I see the light bulb went on in your head, too. But Jesus made everybody more significant than him. Yeah, yeah. So if I can do something to help people, yeah, I'll use my power of God. But when it comes to myself, no, that's okay. Whatever they want to do with me, let them do it.
I don't know if it's every time, but it's often that before one of these miracles occurs, he prays.
Yeah. Which, again, is being the role of the slave. Oh, man, that's such a powerful insight, because Sunday we talked about the resurrection of the widow's son, if that isn't probably pretty apparent. And, of course, our Old Testament text was Elijah, who also raised a widow's son back from the dead. And I said, you know, the difference between Elijah and Jesus, Elijah had to pray. Jesus just says, raise, and he's risen. Mm. But you're right. See, he plays the role of the slave then. Again, in terms of himself, think about the times he prays. It's always something to do with him. Right before the crucifixion, he's down on his knees praying, see, because he's being transmorphed, metamorphosed into this slave. We've got a whole bunch of callers.
Well, you tend to generate a lot.
Well,
shall we?
Yeah, let's
all
do
right.
It.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, good morning. You're up first.
Good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking the call. Something you said at the bottom of the hour there when we first got started really needs to be brought out more and more. When we are beautifully grafted in by the grace of God, the vocabulary has to change tremendously. And the word luck went out of mine a long time ago. And I wish this word try went out at the same time. But it's something I still have problem with. But when I just turn try into trust, and that helps me out a whole lot.
Yeah, and that's a beautiful way of phrasing it, to try and to trust. Because the problem is, if it's the result of our trying, then we're going to be proud all over again, aren't we, Rick? Hey, look at me. Look what I accomplished. As you said earlier, look how humble I am. Oh, Lord, how hard it is to be humble. But you're right. When it's trust, then we understand, no. Whatever's good here, whatever's helpful, no, this has just been a gift from God. Probably despite my natural intentions. Well, not probably, but indeed despite my natural intentions. Thank you, Rick.
Yeah.
I like
for me,
that. Trying into trust.
We're trying to get that to that next run.
Yeah.
I can try a little harder. Not so much the humbling part, but I got to go higher. Got to do this. Got to try. No, I just have to trust. Thank you, man.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rick.
And the irony is actually maybe we need to go down a few rungs so we can do the trust. That's what we don't understand. We think it's all about moving up, but sometimes it's moving down that we can trust rather than try. Who we got next?
Up next is John. John, good morning. You're on with Pastor Lukomsky.
Good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Pastor. It's always a pleasure to speak to the both of you. I wanted to take a moment and just say that that passage that we were just discussing here, that one is the one of the first ones that I will go to and discuss with when I'm poorly, you know, trying to witness to my Jehovah Witness friends.
Ah, okay.
And that is, I mean, you know, of course, I got one gentleman that he will, of course, try to you know, split hairs, so to speak, on the word form and things of that nature. But I think that hits him. It's that passage, I think, that really, really kind of throws things out to them. So I just wanted to say that is always something that I, one of the areas that I always try to go to, considering our Savior's humility and what he did for us.
Thank you, John. Thank you very much.
Sure, sure. Rowan, you know, it's a great show. I'll get off here because I know you got other callers, but it's a wonderful show.
John, thank you very much. Yeah. Appreciate the phone call this morning. You wrap up on that? Ready to go to the next
one? No, that's just good. Because these people are saying good things. How can we say anything better than what they're saying? We're being humbled right now when you realize maybe we shouldn't be doing this show. Let's get John in here and
Rick and James. John and now James. James, yeah. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Rowan.
Hi,
good
James. Morning. I haven't talked to you in a long time. Good to hear from you again.
It's always good to hear you. And I also listen every Sunday. I mean, did I say Sunday? I mean Saturday.
Oh,
Saturday,
thank
9:05.
You.
Thank
you, James.
and I often think about Brother Paul when I.
Oh,
when I
yeah, yeah,
yeah. But I'd like for you to talk a little bit more about selfish ambition because of the levels of stratification.
Do you assume Pastor Lukomsky is an expert in selfish ambition? Is that it?
Well, I know because of the levels.
I am curious as to why you're asking.
I am. That is, you brought it up. Yeah. Go ahead, James. I'm sorry. We keep interrupting you.
No. It really, you know, I was thinking about all the different levels of stratification we have in and outside of the church, and selfish ambition often motivates us to desire higher and higher heights, and to be proud that we achieved those states.
Yes.
And as a good minister of the gospel of grace, when we compare and contrast the exalted state of Christ with the worldly achievement of any man, we are humble and bow our knees in worship. So I'd like for you, Pastor, to kind of give me an application of the last two verses in our text, Philippians 2, 10 and level, in that kind of comparing and contrasting, because, you know, because of our selfish ambition, we kind of seek those higher and higher heights, and when we achieve those states, we're very proud. But when we compare and contrast with the exalted state of Christ, in our worldly achievements, we're humbled and bowed our knees.
Thank you, James. Yeah, of course, the great danger for all clergy is that we all want the big steeple churches. We want the big congregations with the that are videotaping the sermons, and like you said, maybe have their own TV shows and whatever. This is what because we are also sinful people with a selfish ambition. But you're right, James, when you get to the last two verses of this text where it talks about that every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, you certainly realize, no, this is not what we need, nor what we should want. What we want is that all glory would be given to Jesus Christ, because that's the fact. That's the reality. I'm one of those guys that came out and was hoping to have some big congregation with maybe a couple thousand members. Of course, I'm good enough to do that, you know, Roland. And I'm still in two little rural parishes, a couple hundred members, 50 in the other. And again, in my flesh, sometimes I think, well, why didn't God give me a bigger church than this? And yet then I look back and think, hey, I've got 250 people that I really love, and they love me. And a lot of the guys in the big churches don't have that. They have a lot of hassle, a lot of trial, a lot of conflict.
Let me tell you, you got to be careful how you apply that, because you know, I remember sitting in a meeting many years ago and talking about the subject of money.
Yeah.
And I happened to say, well, you know, perhaps we have financial problems because God knows that if we had the money, we'd do something he wouldn't like with it. And this is actually a good thing. And they said, yeah, thanks. Can we get back to writing the appeal letter now?
See, so
be careful when you bring these things up, because, you know.
And exactly, that's right. It just, whatever we need is what we need and what God has given us. And, and sometimes it is to humble us. But that, like you said, Roland, that's actually a really, really good thing. It's a good thing. And I'm thinking, if I had had the big church that I had planned on and I thought God would give me, I probably wouldn't have the time to do the wonderful things God has given me to do. There probably wouldn't be some guy in Iran listening to me right now.
Yeah, exactly.
See, who would have thought? I never would have dreamt that. And that's the thing. See, isn't that the picture we have here? We take Jesus. He's humbled. He's a slave. Oh, this is so horrible. This is so terrible. Look, he suffered and died on the cross. And God says, oh, no. This is the plan. This is the program that he might be the name by which every other knee will bow at this name. And don't you see, God's doing the same way with us. We've got all kinds of struggles and troubles. The people look at Christianity and say, oh, Christianity is nothing. That's no religion. Let's go with a big religion like the Muslims. That religion is growing. Those Mormons, that's a happening thing. They own Coca-Cola, see? But no, this is exactly how God wants it to be. We should always be small, humble, seemingly insignificant, unpowerful. And then on the last day, we are those that will be sitting at his right and left in the heavenly kingdoms. Again, not that we do that for that pride, but trust me, it'll all get taken care of when things finally get settled. I got to do things, two real quick things here.
Go right ahead.
Okay, first of all, this being born in the likeness of men. Okay.
Yes.
Which is a Greek word that sometimes actually means equal. Or it certainly means of the same kind. So we've established that he has the form of God. We're now establishing he also is in the likeness of men. So he is like you and me as much as possible. But please notice it is likeness. He's not identical with you and me. You know what the difference is, though? Read the rest of that verse. Here's the difference.
And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death.
That's the difference.
Even death on the cross.
He is exactly like us as men. Except, unlike us, he is obedient.
So when you use the word kind, you're using it the Genesis sense.
Yes.
After their own kind.
That's right. He is, and in fact, if you think about it, actually, that's not such a big jump for God to become man. Because if you go to Genesis, how did it describe? It said we were made in his image. In the likeness of God, we were made. Yeah. So the big difference between Jesus and us is not in the humanity thing. In terms of his humanity, he is exactly like us. But the difference is that he's obedient, whereas, of course, that's been our problem all along, that we haven't been obedient. Of course, the beautiful thing here, Paul is reminding us, he's being obedient in our place. He's doing for us what we could not do. Everything that we were incapable of doing, he has come and humbled himself. The one thing I got to get real quickly, this is where it says being found in human form. Okay. See, again, that's the same word that was used earlier in the form of God, but this is a different word in the Greek. This word is the word for that means not to be changed or metamorphosed. So in other words, when he became a human, he didn't lose his godliness. No, he still got that godly form, but at the same time, he still has the likeness of men. Anyway, it's very beautiful how Paul chooses the language that you would know that your Savior is absolute God, so he can help you. You can pray to him. He can do things because he is God. And yet, at the same time, he has also become absolutely obedient, the absolute slave, absolute human in every way as we are, which means then he can sympathize with us and he can show compassion and care for us because he knows exactly the weakness of our flesh. Tempted in every way as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. And again, that's a good thing. Because if he was sinner like us, well, then I guess he's really of no use to us. But,
well, and the other thing, the importance of the body, the incarnation, is that without a body, there is no blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no
forgiveness. So this is what's necessary. And that's the neat thing to realize. Jesus did this because he wanted to be our Savior. He didn't have to do it. But he became obedient that you and I might be forgiven, and with him then also be given great glory. So,
don't miss Pastor John Lukumsky and his sidekick, Pastor Matt Clark, every Saturday, 9:05. It's Wrestling with the Basics. Great program for the kids. The adults get a lot out of it, too. Don't let me drop. I'm not telling too many secrets here. And then also St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in Southern Illinois. Thank you, my friend. I enjoy these hours we spend together.
I always do, too, Roland.
See you next month. Coming up next, Faith and Family. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.